This last Thursday, I was very busy working on Benjamin's Firebird, and it's an old 75 Firebird and has a problem with staying cool. You know, we all have that problem. Even our missionaries in Nepal have problems staying cool, but this car absolutely overheats. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, it needs a new radiator. Did that. Put a new radiator in it. Didn't fix it. Well, it needs a new water pump. Oh, well, it needs a new fan clutch. Well, it needs new fans. Did it all. Nothing helped. So we fixed the problem. Put a couple of super-duty fans, electric fans, rewired it. He has more toggle switches. It's great. But there I was, up to my elbows, holding his 400 cubic inch motor. And all of a sudden, whoosh, right by my ear, goes a sparrow. I thought, what in the world is this? And down into the motor went that stupid little bird. I mean, nothing was turned on. I mean, I was in the motor, but he didn't care about me at all. He flew right into the motor, right down through the motor, onto the ground, and he caught himself a little mayfly. I thought, wow, that's dedication. I couldn't actually see what it was that he was eating. But a few minutes later, I stood up to stretch, and I watched another sparrow, and this time I saw what they were going after, the flitty, flitty little green mayflies. Got one of those things, and he just, a beeline, no more than from, they must really taste good, because he cared not in a whit about me. He was completely and totally engrossed in chasing that mayfly. Absolute abandonment to the task ahead of him. Didn't matter what was going on, his eye was only on chasing the mayfly. And in this chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, there are some things that Paul tells us that we should chase. Some things we've already studied that we ought to flee. If you'll look up in verses 9 and 10, I'm in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he talks about what we ought to flee. But if you look at verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. In other words, run from that and chase something else. But what he has told us we ought to flee, we studied last week. And that's the whole aspect of covetousness, not being content, is what we're to flee. You know, I know you guys are just great at telling jokes, and I'm terrible at it. But to make it even worse, You tell me the best jokes for my sermons after I preach them. Oh man, why didn't you tell me that before I preached it? But going out the door, one of you told me, I've got a joke about this being content. And he stands up straight and he says, I brought nothing into this world and I've still got most of it left. You know, he says that we brought nothing into the world. And so it's certain we'll bring nothing out. Our job here is to be content. So he says, leave, escape, flee the concept of trying to pursue the accumulation of things. But now he wants us to actually chase something else. If you look in verse 11, summarizing verse 11, what he wants us to pursue, and it literally means to chase after, to run after it as hard as you can. He wants us to pursue sound character. Let's look at the terms that he uses here. The first one, pursue righteousness. This would be the absence of sin. In a very real sense, all of us who believe in Jesus have been declared righteous. And that's an imputed righteousness. And it is what we are confirmed in for all eternity when Christ comes back or we die. But in the meantime, what he wants us to do is to pursue that which God has already given to us. And what he wants us to experience versus imputation, the issue of righteousness. The godliness, the next term, is one that's found frequently in the pastorals. It's the practice of being godly. It's a practice of personal piety, being a godly person. It really looks at that concept of practicing what you preach. The next one is faith. And here in this verse, faith is a reference to your personal faith, that you are called upon to walk by faith. That means you have to do it. It's your faith. It's not the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But you know how you sit there and you say, well, I just don't know what we're going to do. And you kind of shake your head. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, you know, the first thing you always do is what? When you start, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. What's the first thing you do? Pray. You always start by praying. That's the step that you take always. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Let's exercise faith. What is prayer? It's asking the Lord to do that which you are not able to do. So it's personal faith. And, you know, the just shall live by faith. It's always going on here. This summer, I've been struggling. You can pray for me. It's horrible this summer because Mr. Winchester, my fighting buddy, isn't here. We have no summer school. Not only is he not here, but we don't have any children. So, you know, here we are, no summer school. You know, and it's hard, but the just shall live by faith. So I'm ordering books for children that we haven't enrolled yet. That's faith. That's hard. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray. So faith, that personal faith. The next one is love. And this concept is often misstated. Love is actually emotionally committing to do what is best for the other person. Sometimes you hear that love is an intellectual choice, and I'm doing this because I love you. It's for your own good kind of love. And all of us who grew up with parents who told us that, we hate that concept. This is for your own good. It hurts you worse than I. Now, that's, you know, we don't want to go there. That's not what's here. What's here is that mercy, that desire to see you do as well as you could. And it's doing what's best for others out of a heart of compassion. The next one is patience. This is the term long running, long distance, endurance. We're coming up on the Wichita Falls bike race. You know what I'm talking about? You should. 75,000 people who aren't completely sane go out to this city in the middle of the desert and they ride 51 miles in the West Texas heat. They have some ways that they refer to it, but I won't mention those in the pulpit. You know what I'm talking about. It's that endurance, that long distance racing that is so difficult. The answer also is that when I've seen them come home. One time we were taking a trip back and happened to be on the road, 287 coming back, and all these cars were zooming by us. They had bikes on the top. The driver was refreshed, and in the passenger seat was somebody totally dead. Oh, they were in the race. How can you tell? The endurance. You're in it for the long run. And this last one that he lists in verse 11 is gentleness. The gentleness is an inward grace of the soul. It's a calmness towards God and towards His dealings with us, that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My father is a gentle person. He's a gentle man. And I admire that characteristic of him. I remember even when I was young, we were newlyweds, and I watched him from a distance with his granddaughter who had just come out of Sunday school. And he was on his hands and knees straightening her dress and saying hi to her. He was so, that concept of gentleness in your relationships with others. So if you look at what he's talking about, what should you pursue? First thing, sound character. A man of faith, a woman of faith, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The second thing he wants us to pursue and chase after is a good fight. Interesting that he just says be gentle, and now it's a good fight. Notice first that it's singular. It's not pick good fights. There are lots of us who pick fights. Plural. He's not talking about picking fights with one another. We don't need a divine encouragement to do that. He's talking about the good fight, singular. I love a good wrestling match. I'm probably showing my working class background here, but every Saturday night, my cousin and my uncle and my dad, we'd sit in front of our television and we'd watch wrestling, Saturday night wrestling. And of course, you know, my cousin and I, you know, like most boys, you put two boys in a room and what do? One tackles the other. They never outgrow that. They just seem to never outgrow. At least not while they're still in high school. because it seems like whenever the weather was nice and they'd be outside, you know, it has, no, you can't fight here, no wrestling here. Paul says, fight the good fight, and it's an imperative. He's commanding us to go to combat, go to war. And what he's talking about fighting for is the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And here, the faith has the article. And he's talking about any time is a good time to be involved in fighting for sound doctrine. Do you realize how frequently you have to do that? Whether it's with your family or with your friends, you've constantly got to come back to the issues of salvation by grace, justification by walking with the Spirit, the imminent return of Christ. You have to come back to these basic fundamental doctrines. And that's what he's telling us. So fight a good fight. Go for it. This next one, lay hold, is an odd term. You can't do this in English. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. What do you mean you can't do this? Do you realize you cannot give a command in the past tense in English? I can't command you to do something in the past. But you can in Greek. And that's why this is a problem passage. Because he's telling Timothy to have done something. He's commanding him to have already laid hold of the faith. To lay hold of it means to cling to it, to take it by the hand, to seize it. Like the same term is used of Peter when he's walking on the water. Remember? And Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. All right, come on. Jumps out. He gets a little ways out there, and you know, he had to actually jump out of the boat. It's a big boat. He jumps onto the top of the water, gets out there, sees the waves, sees the wind, feels the wind, and what happens? He takes his eyes off of Christ, starts to drown, and he shouts out, Lord, save me. And Christ seized him by the hand. That's the same concept here, that he wants us in this good fight to lay hold of eternal life. The next phrase in here, lay hold on eternal life in which you were called. The preposition should be in which you were called, not to which, because to which looks like it's future. He's saying, do you remember how you were called to the gift of eternal life? That is what you must hang on to for dear life, if you would. So we are believing in the God-man who died for our sins and rose again. And whenever you believe in Christ, you receive the gift of everlasting life. That gift of eternal life. It's clearly a gift in Scripture. Christ said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And what he's telling Timothy to do is to go back and remember what he was called to and cling to that. Hold on to that gift of eternal life. There was a fellow who shot a bird. This is some time ago. It actually was an eagle. Today they put people in jail for a very long time if they shoot eagles. But he shot this eagle, and when he got to the bird had a skeleton of a weasel attached to its neck. Sometime past, the bird had caught the weasel, and the weasel turned around and caught the bird. And the eagle killed the weasel, obviously, but it couldn't get it out until it died, and then it rotted, and what was left was the skull attached to the eagle. That's the concept of holding on for all you're worth. Hold on to this gift of everlasting life. And verse 12 then, that's I'm finished with the main section of verse 12. The next section, I think, goes to the third thing we ought to pursue, sound doctrine, the good fight. And the third thing we need to pursue is this bold confession. Look at the last part of verse 12. To which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Actually, to the face of many witnesses probably is a reference to Timothy's baptism. that he stood and gave testimony at the time of his baptism concerning the gift of everlasting life that he had received. And he goes on in verse 13 and charges him, verse 13, "And I charge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pilate." So this bold confession, Timothy is being charged not only in light of the fact that he gave his testimony before those that watched his baptism, but now he says before God, the God who gives life to all, that's verse 13, and before Christ, Christ who witnessed the good confession. Because of time, we won't go back and look at John 18, where Christ gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. The point of it is real simple. All Christ had to do was say the right thing and not say the wrong thing, and he would not have died. But he didn't. He stood before Pilate, and he made the good confession that resulted in his death. And this concept of being afraid of witnessing is, I think, what's at the heart of this being able to stand flat-footed and give the good confession. So Paul is telling Timothy that in the process of pursuing the good fight, you must also carry with you the concept of a bold confession. Don't let fear keep you from making that confession, is Paul's point. You know, to overcome fear that we all experience when we think about evangelism, sometimes we ought to consider what message we're taking. If you were walking down the street and you saw a fire in a second-story building above a restaurant, would you hesitate to barge into the restaurant and scream, "Fire upstairs, fire, get out of here now, the building is on fire"? Would you hesitate to do that? No, you wouldn't. You'd overcome your fear of public speaking and you would make a good confession. Paul is telling us that we carry the message that will deliver people from the penalty of their sin. It will give them the gift of everlasting life if they believe in Jesus. And we need to stand flat-footed and give that good confession. And in the process of giving that good confession, he wants us to pursue a longevity of ministry. The last thing I'd like to share with you is in verse 14. "That you keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." The commandment probably refers back to fight the good fight of the faith. In other words, engaging in this doctrinal issue. A righteous person, a person with character, pursuing the whole concept of good fighting, fighting for the doctrine with bold confession, and doing it through their entire life. So the commandment is probably going back to that fight the good fight of the faith. Without spot, without blemish, two concepts that he puts here. I think some of it may actually have an Old Testament nuance. When you took a lamb to the priest for an offering, you didn't go and look for one that had been torn up by the dogs or that was gnarly and nasty. You picked the best flock of the flock to give, and that's what you gave to the priest. In a similar way, he sees us as having a life, and it's only to be given for Christ. It's one life soon passed, only what's done for Christ will last. So it's a life that's dedicated to the gospel, dedicated to this fight, and it's without spot, and it's blameless. Its conduct is irreproachable. It's beyond criticism. It's beyond this reproach. Until Christ's coming, those of you who have a high church background, you will recognize the word epiphany. And the appearing is actually that Greek word epiphany. And it's used in the New Testament in two different ways. It's used of the second coming in half of the references. It's used of the rapture in half of the references. It's talking about Christ's coming. In this context, we keep telling the good news until Christ comes back for us, which will be at the rapture. How long do we fight? Well, we fight until Christ comes back. How long could that be? Well, you know, if you start worrying about that, you'll be like the philosophical clock. There's a philosophical clock, and it spent time meditating on its future. It reasoned that it had to tick twice each second. Now, those of you who don't know, this is a clock that ticks. I pulled this out the other day and wound it, and somebody said to me, "What's that?" I said, "It's a pocket watch. What are you doing?" "I'm winding it." "You're kidding." I said, "No, you wind it up and it ticks. It's a clock. I've never seen anything like that." "Does it have a battery?" I said, "No, it doesn't have a battery. You have to..." "Well, what if you forget to wind it?" "Well, it stops working." I said, "Well, what if you forget to plug your phone in?" Because you have a fancy phone, you know. "See, I can tell you the weather, the temperature, the direction of the wind, oh, the time, the date, and what happened on this date, 15. You know, it's just a clock. What happens if you forget to plug your phone in?" "It stops working." "And then what do you do?" I don't have any solutions. I have to go back home and plug it in. See, all I have to do is wind mine. Plus, I keep getting earlier and earlier because it gains about 3 minutes a day. But this clock was worrying. It's ticking twice each second, 120 times each minute, 7,200 times every hour, and 24 hours, 172,800 ticks. This meant 63,072,000 times each year, calculated the clock. And in 10 years, it would have to tick 630,720,000 times. At this point, the clock collapsed in exhaustion. When's Christ going to come back? We don't know. But what you need to do is focus on today and being a person of good character. Involve yourself in the good fight, giving a bold confession for the entire length of your life until Christ comes back. St. Francis of Assisi was hoeing his garden, and he was asked what he would do if he were to suddenly learn that Christ was coming back at the sunset of that day. He said, "I would finish hoeing my garden." But our lives are lived in such a way that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who could come back for us at any moment. But today, we'll pursue, like that bird after the mayfly, we'll pursue sound character, the good fight, the bold confession, and a longevity of ministry. Father, we pray that you would help us to focus on Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.